In order to establish whether something is alive, it must display a sign of life. One particular sign of life is growth and maturity. Would you agree? If a child fails to continue to grow and to mature, you start to question. When a live being ceases to grow and mature, then we determine it is no longer alive, but now is dead, as in the flower, this plant. When the flower is withered, we determine it has ceased to live, it is dead. Today I want to ask you if you are alive in Christ. Does your spiritual life display the sign of maturity and growth? I asked my class this last week, did you grow any in Christ? If your spiritual life is not maturing, then today, let us pray that we will once again press on for maturity, because a spiritual life that does not grow and mature is already dead. At least according to Scripture. To help us learn how we can mature, we will begin to explore this morning the purpose and life of a disciple. Now, I've brought messages before on discipleship. And I was concerned because after 6 or 7 messages on discipleship, on how to grow as a disciple, I would expect to see some growth. And I questioned that in my life, in the lives of some of my fellow brothers and sisters. And so as a minister of Christ, called to preach His good news, to make disciples, I'm going to continue with this idea with just a little bit different approach and look behind the disciple and what is the purpose in life of the disciple. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I don't want this to be a depressing message. I want it to be a message of encouragement that causes that you allow for growth to happen because of the message of your word today in the lives of these disciples. The lives that have given themselves to you in watery graves of baptism, where we get new life, we need to continue that growth in our lives. So help us today, whatever it may be. Maybe somebody here today doesn't know you. Maybe somebody here today is not a disciple. Maybe this will spur them to want to be. Maybe somebody today has withered and needs to bring new life back into themselves. Maybe somebody today just needs to be encouraged to keep going in the direction that you want them to go as a disciple. Lord, work with us your words today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Over the loudspeaker, your flight is announced. You check in at your gate, and you make your way to your plane. Stowing your gear in the baggage compartment, you adjust your seat, and you buckle in for your flight. Though you've flown before, your heart races a little bit as the engines accelerate. It's kind of a nervous rush. Anybody experience that, flying? We're about to take flight here today. I'd like to embark on an adventure, the adventure of the discovery of the purpose and life of the disciple of Christ. Many of you have heard about the 40 Days of Purpose based upon a book written by Rick Warren. I've read this book. I was inspired and disappointed. I was inspired to look into Scripture to discover my purpose, our purpose, the church's purpose, but I was concerned about the inappropriate use of Scripture to defend all the reasons in the book, like issues for salvation of a person. The gospel being presented is a gospel of error. And I was concerned for the understanding of the presentation of what baptism means. And I was concerned for the reasoning given for each of the purposes stated. In fact, Warren's gospel makes no mention of sin, repentance, or even the cross of Christ. real life, a life with purpose, seems to be the reward. And the lack of real life purpose the problem. The thesis of the purpose-driven life is stated, I believe, on page 25. It says this, it says, we discover the meaning and purpose only when we make God the reference point of our lives. Warren's message is this, find God and you'll find yourself, your purpose. Anybody see any error in that? Let me explain. We will agree that meaning and purpose will be a reality to the Christian. But they are not the objects of the gospel of Christ in and of itself. The gospel for those who do not know Christ is that we, as a rebellious sinner, have offended a holy God. We are dead in our sins, enslaved to sin and the devil, and under the wrath of God. But God, rich in mercy, sent His Son to die as a substitute to redeem us from our lost condition and to give us eternal life. We receive this gift by faith as we turn to Christ and from sin. Repent of our sins and confess Jesus as Lord and die for our old self through the watery graves of baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. That our life takes on new purpose at that point is absolutely true. However, we do not come to Christ because we sense a lack of purpose in our lives, but because God has opened our eyes to our need for forgiveness of sin and a relationship with Him. This is the one fatal flaw in the market-driven church's message, in which the unbeliever is called to follow Christ in order to receive any number of benefits: fulfillment, self-esteem, improved marriage, a thrilling lifestyle, or purpose. And although these can and do happen in Christ, we are called to Christ for something better than to find purpose: a freedom from sin and the gift of eternal life. Most any Bible scholar can see quickly that many of the scriptures used in the books were taken out of context. Thus, I would not recommend this for reading by just anyone. And if you haven't read it, it's not necessary to go out and read it. I will give you some insights that you will need in this series. But just so that those of you who may have read it, like myself, I do think the basis for the idea of the purpose of a Christian or a life of a disciple of Christ are important to look at as they're found in Scripture. He uses Scripture. And so there's some important things that he does mention. I want to give credit where credit is due. Warren writes some good sections on a number of subjects, including worship. And my next message is on worship grades. So next time I preach, we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk not just about corporate worship, but we do here, but our life is a worship. And we're going to deal with that. So I'll try to coordinate some more stuff with you on that and where I'm going. I think that would be an exciting service. He does some great things on community, how we outreach disciples, those around us. He does some good jobs on the church and the family. There's some things about family here we've got really wrong. We haven't gone into the Scripture yet and figured out. He did a great job, I think, about that, and we'll talk about that. Talk about spiritual gifts. I think he did a great job of learning to find our gift in our service that God has given each one of us. If some of these topics could be isolated from the main body of that book, they would be helpful for reading. But when they're interspersed with an array of erroneous ideas, distortion of Scripture, and plain false teaching, they're a little value and they prove dangerous, and that's why I say stay away. Unless somebody is guiding you through that, that's got a good grasp on Scripture. With that said, we're about to take flight here, and I'd like to embark on the adventure. I'll get down off my soap. Okay, now I'm ready to go. I'd like to embark on the adventure of discovery of the purpose and life of a disciple of Christ. In airplanes, back to my original where I was going, in airplanes, they don't leave you to your private adventure very long, do they? Soon, attendants come around and ask you two questions. Would you like a snack. It used to be, would you like some peanuts? But they changed it now. They don't have peanuts anymore because a lot of people can't have peanuts. Would you like some snack? So I'm going to give you this. I don't know how much of a snack I get out of this. It was kind of like whet my appetite for that thing that follows. The next question, would you like something to drink? Yeah, Dr. Pepper, no. No. As we take off this morning, I have three great questions to ask. The first is, why am I alive? The question of existence. And more specifically, I want to focus that in on, as a disciple of Christ, why am I here? Why am I alive? Okay? The follow-up question is, does my life matter as a disciple of Christ? Does it really matter? I'm just one here in this congregation. Would I be missed? Does my life matter as a disciple of Christ? Yesterday my wife says, well, that family's on vacation, that family's on vacation, that family's on vacation. And I said, who's going to be there? And I said, God, you're all here. But as a disciple of Christ, does my life matter? And the third question, of course, is what is my purpose as a disciple of Christ? And that's where I'm going with my next message. I'll talk just briefly about that, my intentions this morning. Have you ever asked those questions in your life? The question of existence. Why am I alive as a disciple of Christ? The first one. This question is not new. It has been pondered since the ancient times. The prophet forms it this way. Why, Jeremiah 20:18, why was I born? Was it only to have trouble and sorrow to end my life in disgrace? Why was I born? There have probably been times in your life when you felt that way. Was I born just to have a bunch of problems? Was I put on a planet just to have heartache and grief and stress? When we examine the troubles of life, sometimes it just doesn't make sense. Dr. Hugh Moorhead, chairman of the Department of Philosophy at Northwestern University, wrote to 250 different intellectuals of his time and asked them the basic question, what is the purpose of life? He published their answers in a book. And here's one from Carl Jung, a famous psychologist. He replies, I don't know the meaning, the purpose of life, but it looks as if something were met by it. Isaac Asimov wrote, as far as I can see, there is no purpose. These are the brilliant minds. The intellectual giants could not offer much insights to the question. Unfortunately, many people do not have a clue to this essential question, why am I alive? And I believe the lack of understanding of purpose results in people filling their lives with work and superficial pleasures. Don't we do that? Isn't our life just full of things? Aren't we just busy people? 40 people took a week out of their lives this last week here in congregation. That's awesome. For being such busy people, filling our lives with work and things of pleasure, I thank you for your commitment to serve these little ones, taking the time. But a lot of people just fill it full of things. Many discover that activity alone does not ultimately satisfy them. Many despair. Life without purpose is hardly worth living. Way too many people sadly conclude that without purpose they should attempt things like suicide. Here are some more guesses in the search of meaning. There's the mystical answer. Maybe you've heard this one. Look within you and you will find it. Within you. Look within. If that were the case, this world would not be so messed up because we could just know their ways into understanding of our significance. And we wouldn't be such miserable people. Other people have a philosophical approach. And under the philosophical approach, there's a couple of different subsets. There's the survivalist who say, my purpose is just to survive. Then there's the naturalist who say, the purpose of life is just to propagate the species, and that's it. Young people, you know rap artist Ice-T. He wrote this. The only reason we're here is to reproduce. Just chill out and reproduce. Keep the species alive. Preaching to our kids, folks. Many say the reason to live is pleasure, party hardy. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die. The materialists, they say acquisition is the purpose of life. Your life is measured by what you own. How nice your house is. What do you have in it? Unfortunately, many of them can't have the pleasure of living it because they're working to fulfill that. All of these answers fall short under the philosophical umbrella. And then there is the self-help way. You know, you can go to Barnes & Noble and find hundreds of books on the self-help section. Create your purpose, one book says. Discover your dream, another book says. Go after your goals. Have some ambitions. Dream big dreams. Aim high. Believe you can achieve. Never give up. Nothing is inherently wrong with any of these good bits of advice, but they will never guide you to the answer to this question. What on earth am I here for? You see, many of these gems of advice can help you be successful, but being a success and knowing your purpose in life are a vastly big different thing. There are many successful failures who cannot answer the question, what on earth am I here for? Because our purpose is much greater than our personal fulfillment. It's far greater than our own happiness or even our own peace of mind. When it's all said and done, few discover a real purpose for living. That is, unless they understand that we are made by God and He put us here for His purpose. Listen to Scripture. Proverbs 16:4 says this. This is what God says, so why are we here? The Lord has made everything for His own purpose. You were made by God and you were made for God. And you were put here for His purposes, not yours. And until we understand that, life will never make sense. It will never make sense until we understand this truth. Your creation is no accident. God has you here to fulfill His purposes. During these next five sermons that I will present, we will investigate the five specific purposes the Lord has for you to fulfill as disciples of Christ. There was a sign on the door. It was kind of a sad sign. It read this: gone out of business. Didn't know what our business was. Know where that sign was found? Found in 1963 on the University Christian Church in New York. One of our churches. Didn't know why they were in business. We need to make sure that we understand our purpose as an individual disciple of Christ and as a church. Today we will begin with God's motive. God had a reason for making us. Listen to these reasons. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 through 13. I'm not writing on the screen. I'll have to get your Bibles out. You need to check some of these. Wait till you're there. Ephesians 1, 4 through 14. There might be a Bible in front of you. You didn't bring one. Here's what it says. Starts in verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Verse 5. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons to Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him, verse 11, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Did you see anything about our purpose there? Wasn't it all directed back on Him? You see, our purpose is all about Him. Our purpose as disciples of Christ is all about Him. It's not about us. It's about how we show His glory. Did you catch God's reasoning for creating us? Yes, God created you and me for His pleasure, for His glory. It isn't that God was lonely or somehow needed us. He is the all-powerful God, and so He chose you because He wanted a love relationship with you to be a part of His eternal kingdom. If you want to have a relationship with you, but you have that choice, you don't have to have that relationship with Him. You have that choice. So let's get it down deep in our being. God created you for His glory, and He loves you and wants you to love Him. You have purpose because of that as disciples of Christ. The question of significance, does my life matter as a disciple? That second key question concerns significance. Unless I know my life matters, I will not be happy or satisfied. The prophet Isaiah utters these words of hopelessness in a time of despair he had in his life. He said this, Isaiah 49:4. My work all seems so useless. I spent my strength for nothing and for no purpose at all. You ever been in a situation like that? People want to leave their marks, you know. They want to be remembered. They want their life to count. One man who wanted to be remembered was Peter Berry. Anybody know Peter Berry? He was an art student, but he was best known as a graffiti artist, a tagger. Though it was dangerous, he kept going out at night creating his arts on buildings and underpasses and even cranes in the city of Los Angeles. Other takers respected him as the greatest taker of all. He was known for his daringness as he climbed to high places to draw his graffiti. At the young age of 22, he was killed while out late one night tagging. It was the year 2004, just a couple of years ago. He was hit by a train as he was tagging another train on the tracks. How are you trying to leave your mark? Bertrand Russell, one of the most famous philosophers of the 20th century, and he was also an atheist, said, unless you assume the existence of God, the question of life's meaning and purpose is irrelevant. That's from an atheist. If there is no God, if we are a freak chance of nature, if we are just a complex pond scum, then guess what? Your life doesn't matter. But, and this is the cool part, the resurrection of Jesus Christ in time, space, history says otherwise. The changed lives of His confused followers say otherwise and point to the reality of God who provides a mean of knowing Him. An atheist and a Christian were having a chat. The atheist said to the Christian, give me one good reason why you believe Jesus rose again. It's a great answer. I will give you that reason, he said. I just talked with Him this morning. You can know Him personally as a disciple of Christ. You know, it says that there are three levels of living. The first is the survival mode. At this level, we're just trying to get by. We're trying to survive. We just make enough money to survive. I understand this real well. Life is focused on survival needs. Someone said, when you're up to your neck in alligators, it's difficult to keep your mind on the fact that your primary objective is to what? Drain the swamp. Next is the success level. We strive to get ahead in this world. We seek significance in wealth and position. Our reputation of being successful is cherished. Yet so often, successful people are still empty. The last level of living is called the significance level. And the foundation for significance is knowing the meaning of life. It involves knowing how much you matter to God. The scripture expresses it this way. Isaiah 44:2 says, I'm your creator. You were in my care even before you were born. Psalms 139:16 says, you schedule each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. I love this translation of that. Is God trying to confuse us? I don't think so. He has revealed His purposes, and these purposes are of eternal significance. Yes, your life matters as a disciple. Eternal significance. That's pretty big. Psalms 33:11 says, His plans endure forever. His purposes last eternally. You see, He loves you so much that you will live with Him forever if you choose to. You will live with Him forever as He lives in you if you choose Him. I will share at least five purposes that you as Christians, as disciples, and I've shared these once before, but I'm going to give them to you in more detail. You'll be learning these lessons over my next five messages, and they, every single one of them, impact for eternity. What you do with those five purposes impacts for eternity. Your life has much significance. Grab a hold of this truth. You were made to last forever. Excuse me. You were made to last forever. I was made to last forever. I have significance. 2 Corinthians 5:1, when this tent we live in, our body here on earth, is torn down, God will have a house in heaven for us to live in, a home He Himself has made, which will last forever. Be careful, because there's another home that lasts forever too. And it's a painful home. And it's a sad and dark home. We have a choice. The answer to the question, does my life matter, is yes. I have significance because God made me for His glory, and I'm allowed to have a love relationship with Him, and what I do affects eternity. I am significant because His purpose for me as Christ's disciple impacts eternity. So God says in Proverbs 9:6, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Leave, another version says, leave your impoverished confusion and live. Stop getting confused about it and live. Walk up the street to a life with meaning. I like that. That brings us to the third question, the question of intention. What is my purpose as a disciple in Christ? And this is different. I don't know if those who have read have seen this, because the book says, what is my purpose in general as a person? But this doesn't make sense unless you're a disciple of Christ. If you don't know Him, this won't make sense. If you know Him, these things make sense. They come together. As I said just a moment ago, we're going to take five sermons to present this question, to answer this. We'll investigate these five things, and here they are briefly. Worship, you've seen this before, I presented it when I talked about the discipleship series. Worship, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Know that scripture? Goes on. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These are acts of worship, and we're going to talk about that. Ministry. Service. Love your neighbor as yourself. They had everything in common. You know, we as Christians are more socialists than we want to think. At least according to scriptures, we should be. Together as a family and sharing together. Kind of interesting, huh? And so he's going to go away and say, we're supposed to be a socialist, man. Yeah. Yeah. Don't be like the young people. They always do that to me. I say something, they take it. There's too much wrong with socialists. They don't believe in God. Evangelism. Okay. Number three. Go and make disciples, baptizing them. They've got a job to do, to share with those who are lost this hope that they too can be a disciple of Christ. I love this next one, fellowship. It's all about family. Are you tired, as I am, that we don't know each other? Are we really a family? I know some families that are closer knit than we are. Do we love one another deeply enough as we should? This is going to be a great one. I hope you don't miss this one. There is an identification with the body through baptism. Loving your neighbor as yourself. They were there for fellowship. And the last one was discipleship. Teaching them to obey and baptizing them, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is something you need to be doing. Who are you discipling? Is there anybody you are working with right now on that road of discipleship that I talked about before in those other messages I brought? If you're not discipling, you're not doing His purpose in your life as a disciple of Christ. So we're going to talk about that again. I'm going to come back to this stuff I already shared with you this last year. Because that's key. The fifth purpose of our life. Psalm 89:47. The question is asked this way. Why did you create us? For nothing? Another version says, remember how fleeting is my life, for what futility you have created all men. What man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? Have you ever visited a museum with exhibits featuring life and possessions back in history? The National Museums in D.C., I had the privilege of going there with my family when I was younger. It does some of that. In these displays, you find some odd-looking items. Sometimes, we haven't got a clue what those items were. If it wasn't for the little placard that told us what it was for, we wouldn't have a clue what that was used for. It's kind of awesome. If you're magically transported back into time, you might do some serious damage with some of these items of mystery. You see, if you don't know the purpose, you can easily mess up. And I'm afraid that often we have gotten off and don't understand our purpose as disciples of Christ. And the only way we'll know what some things are for is to ask the inventor, to ask the creator, to ask the person who knows or read the owner's manual to find out how it works. There's a story involving Yogi Berra, the well-known catcher for the New York Yankees, and Hank Aaron, who at that time was the chief power hitter of the Milwaukee Braves. The teams were playing in the World Series. And as Yogi was keeping up his ceaseless chatter, intended to pep up his teammates on one hand and distract the Milwaukee batters on the other, as Aaron came up to the plate, here's Yogi right behind him, Yogi tried to distract him by saying, Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark. Aaron didn't say anything. But when the next pitch came, he hit it into the left field bleachers. After rounding the bases and taking up at home plate, Aaron looked down at Yogi Berra and said, I didn't come up here to read. Where are you going to find the essential purpose for your life? The only reliable place is to consult the owner's manual, to understand what he has told you to do. God has explained all the important stuff that's really important right here. Proverbs 9:10, knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. As a disciple of Christ, I can understand my purpose by getting to know God and by getting to know Jesus. And that's the only way you're going to do it, folks. As a disciple, I am a follower of Christ. That's what it means. And so I need to know Him and build a relationship with Him if I'm going to find purpose. This takes a committed heart, a heart willing to invest the time and energy to find out all I can about His words. How much energy and time are you investing to find out about all His words in our busy schedule of life? Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. Ephesians 1:11, "In Him, Jesus Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Part of the overall purpose, He is working out everything and in every one of His disciples. I want you to discover your purpose for being here on earth, for your life as a disciple in Christ. In these sermons on the purpose and life of the disciple, I hope they will help you understand more fully your purpose as a disciple of Christ. Will you commit yourself to that flight? That's the question I have before I leave today. Our culture tells us certain things are so important that they can be considered a reason for living, and so we commit to them, right? If Jesus isn't the center of your reason for living, you'll never find lasting fulfillment in your life. Whatever you think about all day long, that is your reason for living. What are you thinking about? That's your reason for living. Is it Jesus? Let me share with you three commitments that will give you start your life meaning and to have purpose behind anything else. And let me share this. I give these to you as a tool, not something you have to do. You have to decide. Here's a tool I want to leave you with, something you can go with. Number one, commit to following Christ. Matthew 4:18-22. It says this: "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once, they left their net and they followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in a boat out in the water with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, 'Come!' And immediately they left their boats and their fathers and their father that day, that time, at that moment. Says they came and followed Him." Throughout the world, many people take the name Christian in a generic sense without any implied commitment. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Following Jesus means making an effort to do the things He did and live the way He did. Nothing we accomplish in life will mean anything if we neglect to follow Jesus. I can prove this to you. Remember President Clinton? Remember President Clinton? His legacy will not be all the positive things he did for our country and the world, but the fallout from the immoral decisions he made while following something else other than Jesus is what he's always going to be remembered for. God wants you to let Him make your goals holy by putting Jesus at the very center of them. What's your goals in life? Is Jesus at the center? Number two, commit to helping other people. Matthew 4:19 says, "Come follow me," Jesus says, "and I will make you fishers of fish men. It's not about us, it's about them. Our reason for living must include helping others make a life-changing connection with Christ. Like good fishermen, we should go to where the people are, offer them what they need. Get out of the locker room sometimes. And direct the attention, not to ourselves, but to Christ. Because it's all about Him and for His purpose. Number three, commit to doing it right now. Right now. If you don't do it right now, if you don't commit to doing it right now, you won't do it. Now, if you 4:20 and 22, with both of the disciples, as he called it, that passage, it says, at once they left their nets and followed Him. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Him. Not something that happened tomorrow. Not something that happened in a week. Following Jesus isn't a matter of fitting Him in besides all the other activities you pursue. It's a matter of abandoning everything and putting Him first. On your seat, or right in front of you in your pew, I have taken the time to put in the tool I just talked about there for you. If you'd like to find it, I believe it's kind of salmon-colored. Somebody raise it up so everybody can see. If you don't have one, look in front of you, in the pews in front of you, or the pews behind you, there's more. I printed almost 100, and there's not that many here today. Everybody can get one if you want it. This is just a tool. No one is making you keep it or do it, but it asks for three commitments. And my question to you is, will you sign the card and take it home with you as a helpful reminder, as a tool? Put it on your refrigerator, on your bathroom mirror, wherever you see something every day. Maybe it's inside your refrigerator. To remind you of your commitment to search for God's purpose in your life as disciples of Christ. There are those three simple commitments I just mentioned. You can do it. It's pretty easy. I will participate in reading my Bible daily. Try to be involved in at least one Bible class teaching at services and at the church buildings. We offer a lot of opportunities to get fed. Both Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night, outside of this time. And other times throughout the week. Get involved. Number two, as a disciple of Christ, I want to start right now to help others make a life-changing connection with Christ. It's part of your job, it's purpose. And number three, I will strive right now to be a disciple of Christ. God first, others second, I'm last. I remember this when I was a kid, joy. Jesus, others, yourself. If you put it in that perspective, you're going to start moving in the right direction. God can use these messages that He shared with me to transform your understanding of what you are here for and what you need to be doing as disciples of Christ if you will let Him. As the Scripture says in Acts 10:35, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as He says, the door's open. Will you open that door and take flight with me this morning? I was created for God's pleasure to glorify Him through my life in Christ. I was made to last forever, and I find my purpose once I have become a disciple of Christ by getting to know Jesus and His Word. And we're going to explore those factors even more as we get into His Word. I hope this was helpful for you, encouraged you to move forward this morning. I want to end with this song. I learned it at VBS. I'm going to share it with you. I will have singers help us sing it so I don't have to try to lead it and get it wrong. Next slide. Ready for the call. Are we ready to follow Jesus Christ? That's the question. This is our song of invitation this morning. Please be standing as we sing this song.